I was born the year that the first spacecraft went into space. So for 10 points, can anybody name the first spacecraft that went into space?
Soviet.
Nope. Was Russian.
63.
Not 63. 57, I think. Close. Could have been 58, but was it either get 57 or 58, and it was called Sputnik. So my mother said that she was either going to call me Sputnik or Noel. So I'm glad she opted for the second one as well. So I was born in 1957, just outside Belfast in a little town called Bangor. And there were three major influences on my life. Two of them were positive and one was very, very negative. The first positive one was music. Both my grandmothers were music teachers. So I've always been involved in music and have made a living by music for parts of my life. I love music. Second thing was football. I was brought up playing football and played for an Irish league team. I was hoping to go to professional, but sadly, I want everybody to say, oh, there was only one thing stopped me going professional. Wasn't good enough. You haven't watched Huddersfield Town. Chris thought he would cheer me up and take me to watch Huddersfield Town yesterday, and they lost 5-1. So, I bought a pair of boots with me yesterday, I would be on there, definitely would. And both those things played a major part in my life. The third thing that had an influence on me in those days was the Troubles in Northern Ireland. I was brought up in it and quite involved in what was happening in Northern Ireland, and a very, very bitter person. Not because of my parents, but because of people that I kind of hung around with. It's very, very hard for anybody in England to understand Northern Ireland. And for you to understand, you would need to know what sectarianism is, and you would need to know what isolation is. I'm a Protestant, okay? But I'd never met a Roman Catholic until I was in my 20s, because we lived in segregation. I probably met them on the street, but I was never formally introduced. I never would have wanted to, because we were told that they were nationalists, and they were wanting to take our country away from us. And from an early age, I was told that I needed to stand for God and for Ulster, and not necessarily in that order. And I would have killed for that very thing. And that was a very, very negative influence in my life, because it made me a better person. It made me a bad person. I had bad experiences. I remember on the Brunswick Road, just outside Bangor, running into a group of people that I taunted because they were from the opposite side. Because you need to live there to understand. You're taught to hate. It's the same as what happened in South Africa. You are taught that these people are going to take your country away from you. Mm-hmm. You are taught that they've got two heads. You've been taught you need to look out for yourself. You need to watch your back. And unfortunately, I wasn't watching my back, so somebody hit me in the head with a hurley stick. So the following day, I found out who it was, and I gave them a hiding. And the following day, three of them caught me on the Brunswick Road and gave me a hiding with hurley sticks. And the one that gave me the biggest hiding was a woman. And that done something to me, not the fact that she was a woman, but it just taught me to hate and to be suspicious and to realise that you've got to stand for yourself, you've got to look after yourself. So I soon became involved. I never joined a paramilitary organisation, but I soon became involved with paramilitaries and in what they were standing for, with the UDA and with the UVF in the town that I lived in, and had that bitterness and that hatred towards Roman Catholic and nationalist people. I'll say, my mum and dad are both dead, and I was really touched by Ian's message this morning, because I wish I'd have been a better son. I wish I'd obeyed that commandment better. And, honoured my mother and father. I did bits and pieces for them. But more often than not, I was out doing this kind of stuff. And not with my mother and father and not helping them. And I regret that. And I just want to say that I think that's a message that's relevant to maybe someone tonight as well. If your mum and dad are alive, you're lucky. You really, really are. You're blessed. And make the most of that, because they're not going to be around forever. And spend time with them and bless them, encourage them and honour them, because that's something that really didn't happen for me, and I regret that to quite an extent. One of the other influences turned out to be a good thing: football. I was already playing amateur football, and I met this guy and he asked if I would like to sort of play midweek for one of their teams. And I said, yeah, because I live for football. I was suicidal at different times in my life. And one of the things that really troubled me is I just thought about, you know, what do I really enjoy in life? And the things I don't really enjoy in life are music and football. And you can't do that 24/7. So I used to have these thoughts about, well, you know, what is life about? But anyway, I met this guy called Sammy Wilson. He's quite famous now. He's a politician in Northern Ireland. And he asked if I'd play for one of his football teams, and I did, and they were terrible. They were seriously awful. They were worse than Huddersfield Town. And you know, we lost something like 10-1, and I was having an inquest on the goalkeeper to see why he let all these goals in, because I took it very, very seriously. And the rest of them were happy and sort of joyous. And I asked him, you know, why are you happy? Like, we've just lost 10-1, so what's the story here? And they said, well, we're committed Christians. And I didn't understand what that was. And Sam explained to me what a Christian was. And there were other influences in my life as well. I went to a youth club and heard the gospel for the first time, and about how Jesus loved me and how Jesus could forgive me. Because by this stage, I'd done a lot of stuff now that I was deeply regretting. And this stuff became very, very important to me. And I made a commitment to Christ around about that time. I'm not sure what date it is, and I know a lot of people get hung up and can give you the day they are. Well, I can't really, and I probably asked Jesus into my life a number of times, but I know something happened and I was changed. And the thing that really was broken in my life was that hatred for people of a different religion. I had never been in the Irish Republic in my life and had no desire to go down there. They were the enemy, and I would have stood at barricades with people who were stopping others coming into their neighbourhood. And yet, overnight, I got a love for people in the Irish Republic. And Sammy's father happened to be an Elam pastor, and at that time he was the superintendent of Elam in Ireland. So it was all, as you have in the superintendent over here. Who's the superintendent now?
Gordon Neal.
Gordon Neal. He's from Northern Ireland, isn't he? No.
No.
He's not. No, I think it's somebody else. So you have the superintendent over here. Well, over there, it was a guy called Sandy Wilson, and he took me under his arm, and he talked about the Irish Republic, and he talked about a different culture. And a lot of people don't realise this. They think of Ireland as being very, very similar, but, you know, Southern Ireland is a million miles removed from Northern Ireland in its culture and it's in its outlook. And in those days, economically, it was as well. It was a very poor country. It was almost like a third world country. Things have changed. We're back in recession again, was hopefully coming out of it a little bit. And he gave me an overwhelming desire in my heart to go to Southern Ireland. And probably after a few weeks of finding faith in Christ, I set off to Southern Ireland on an outreach team. And I'd never set foot in the Irish Republic. My parents were saying, you know, you're not going to come back alive. And we were blowing each other up in Belfast. Southern Ireland was at peace, but parents and relations sort of thought, you know, they're going to take you captive and blah, blah, blah. So I went and I saw a different culture. I saw people who had never read Bibles. At that stage, this had been in the 70s, the Mass was still in Irish, or it's still in Latin. People had no Bibles. There were no evangelical churches. The only thing there was the Catholic Church. And I'm not anti-Catholic. I believe that many, many Catholics have faith in Christ. But in Southern Ireland, it was hard for them to have that because they hadn't got the Bibles at that stage. So my wife and myself started to bring Bibles in, and we were the first people to bring Bibles into the west of Ireland in the late 70s. God really called me to evangelism, to church planting. Long story, I went to Bible college for 4 years, came out. I really wanted to get into Southern Ireland, but even asked if I would be involved in the church plant. So all of my life I've planted churches. That's what I do, or that's what I've done. And the first church we planted was in Belfast in Carriduff. From there we went to Hillsborough. But I'm going to say something about each of these churches because I feel it's maybe relevant to some people tonight. Carriduff, like yourselves, was a church plant. We were only a handful of people. But one day a group of skinheads were hanging about outside. And with my love for football, I started a football team for them and got to know them and all the rest of it. I wasn't a skinhead. I've never been a skinhead. I've always had long hair, okay, in case you're worried. I brought them into church. And what happened in church was we had a number of kind of religious people who felt that we shouldn't have skinheads in the church. It's very easy to get religious and not understand what the gospel is. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. it's not a matter of talk, but it's a matter of power. And, you know, when we get religious, and sometimes we stay in our churches for so long, we develop our little routines and our ideas and all the rest. A church should be radical. Somebody mentioned messy church this morning. That's great if you have a messy church. We need to be out where people are. And this is the thing that I have, so forgive me if I emphasize it a lot. I believe that Jesus called us into the world not to bring people into the church. You will get some people into the church from the word from time to time, and fair play to you for doing that. But the world is out there and needs to be saved. That's why I play the pubs and clubs, and I've done it for most of my life. Because somebody needs to go where rough people are. Yeah. You never know if you're going to get home at night. You didn't know if I'm going to get home last night. The only thing, surviving thing was I was living upstairs, so I thought I probably would. I'll get up the stairs all right before somebody stabs me with a knife or something like that. But we have got to go into the world to preach the gospel. We will not be on a formula of success if we don't do that, because we're unbiblical. Jesus said, Jesus did not say bring the world into the church. He said to go into the world. And that's where we've got to be, not as religious people, but as weird people, as unusual people, as radical people. The most radical person ever lived on this earth was Jesus Christ. And we're meant to be that way. We're not meant to be respectable. We're not meant to be nice people. We're not meant to be religious people. We're meant to be people who can change the world, who can raise the dead, who can heal the sick, yeah, who can bring a message of salvation to people. And we will never achieve that in a religious setting. We have to be radical. And we have to be out there. So that was something, you know, that I kind of learned from my first church plant. And I meant to say at the beginning that the underlying theme for what I'm talking about tonight is Romans 8, verse 28. Do you know what that is? Do you remember? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. There have been many amazing things that have happened in my life, very, very sad things that have happened. But I believe in my heart that everything works together for good, because I do love God. I've let him down. I've backslidden as a minister. You're shocked. We're only human. We're only human. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people let you down in Christian circles. If they do something wrong, we kill, don't we? You know, we shoot our wounded. We're the only army in the world that do that. But we're only human. And see that song we sang, and why I like it so much, Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that song. And you probably know the story about him being a slave trader. Yeah? And he encountered Christ during an incredible storm where he got down on his knees when he was on the ship. And he thought the ship was going to sink, and it didn't sink. And he wrote the song after that. But he didn't write the song at that time. And what a lot of people don't know is John Newton repented. And he gave up slave trading, right? And he'd not written the song at the stage. His father was a slave trader. And the only thing that he knew in any way of making a living was slave trading. And John Newton went back to slave trading for a period of time, and it was then he wrote the song. And that's why it's not just grace, it's amazing grace. Even when we've accepted Christ and we let him down, there is still grace.
Yeah.
And that's what the amazing grace is. Mm-hmm. And I could just see him writing the song, Amazing Grace. You know, he just couldn't believe that the second time he had been forgiven. And that's when his life kind of really began to change. We pioneered in Belfast, and we went to County Down, a place called Hillsborough, and it was a fantastic experience from you. It was a community church, and in those days there wasn't a lot with a swimming pool, with a gymnasium and all the rest of it. And it was the idea of going into the world. We can't just be isolated in our churches. We need to be out there, and it's fabulous that you have someone in the centre of your community here. And we need to get out in there and to relate to people. From there, we pioneered the third church, which was in Drumore, County Down. And this was at the height of the Troubles. And it was a very, very troubled town. Heather is from close to Drumore. It was a very, very UDA town, loyalist town. They ran the town. Various occasions they would have come to me looking for danger money for me to pay them so that they wouldn't knock the church down. I never did, and they never did knock it down. Though they destroyed their own Catholic church twice, which is shocking, shocking. I came down to work one morning and somebody was lying dead, shot dead, outside the church. And that's the sort of life that there was in Drumore. And it made me all the more determined that the mistakes that I'd made by aligning myself with these evil people, that I needed to do something about it, and became passionate about it. And I knew that someday I would sort of work 100% with ex-paramilitaries. From Drumore, with a definite call, and that's why I'd asked Mr. Chris to play Jesus All for Jesus. Robin Mark wrote that song. He's a guy from Belfast. He had just written the song, and I was involved in the Bible making, and I was doing some music with Robin Mark. And I was by myself at the end of it. It was an incredible Bible week. And the theme of it was Jesus All for Jesus. And I heard an Irish voice calling me. And it was the refrain of the song. It was a supernatural experience. It wasn't in Gaelic, because at that stage I couldn't speak Gaelic. I still can't speak it very well. But it was had an Irish accent, and it was the refrain, "For it's only in your will that I am free." And at that stage, Dromore Elam had turned into quite a big church and a successful church. And for the first time in my life, I had elders, deacons. I was on a salary. I was on the pig's back, so to speak. And I really didn't want to go, but I had to go. And my wife at that time really got a witness. We went to the church, we told them, and probably within 4 weeks we left a large congregation, and we were down to 6 people in the west of Ireland who didn't have Bibles but had a faith and didn't know how to go any further. And so we were now in the west of Ireland, in the Irish Republic, with people that I once hated. And, you know, it's going to sound as if I'm at the end of my life. I'm not, hopefully I'm not. but I've had a good life, and I would never change anything that I've done in terms of that. Yes, we didn't have a salary, we didn't have friends, we didn't have an infrastructure, but when you're in the will of God, no matter where you are free. And there are people here tonight, and I really feel this is a prophetic message for someone or for a group of people tonight. You need to get free, alright? You're tied in something. You're maybe worried about your finances. You're maybe worried about respectability. You're maybe worried about your family or your parents and all the rest of it. And you know that there's a call of God in your life to do something. It mightn't be to go to the mission field. You know, it mightn't be to go to Africa or to lead a life like Jean Neal. But you know that you are called to something, and you're frightened of doing it because you think you're not going to be happy. Happiness is in the will of God. Yeah. Even if you don't have a penny. You know, even if you're removed from friends and family, that's where happiness is, and that's where freedom is. It's only in your will that I am free. And I want to encourage, particularly maybe some young people tonight, to go for it. Be radical. Be different. If Jesus is speaking to you, go for it, and he will provide what you're looking for. From there, we went down to West Bredene in the Irish Republic, and we planted churches in the west of Ireland, and different churches in different places, in Castlebar and in Mayo, and we experienced a move of God. And these people, when they found faith, they became really, really hungry and passionate. And you know, I'd come from Northern Ireland, which has a very, very strong evangelical tradition. There are more churches per rota per head in Belfast than there is in any other city in the world. If you walk up and down the Shankill Road, every other church, every other place is a church. Every other place is a pub as well, but it's another story. There are dozens of churches. But they didn't have churches. They didn't have Bibles. And they were on fire. And we didn't teach them any evangelical traditions. We didn't teach them to read from the King James. We didn't teach them to wear hats. We didn't teach them to do this. We didn't teach them to do that. We just told them to go out into the world, that they had the power of God in their hands, and to heal the sick and to raise the dead. And that's what they did. And the churches grew. We need to get rid of evangelical Christianity and all the trappings with it. We need to be free. We need to read what Jesus done. I'm a Christian, I believe in the Bible, but I'm not a biblical. I've taken the name of Christian upon me. I read and read again what Jesus taught, and I try and do what Jesus taught. Jesus taught to feed the hungry, to heal the sick. You know what Jesus taught. The greatest passage in the Bible is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus poured out his heart. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. And that's what Christianity is. And that's where excitement is. And that's where relevance is. And that's where we turn the world upside down. And when you have that in your churches, and we have that in our churches, then we have success. Westport grew from a very, very small group of people that knew nothing about God to a massive group of people who had a relationship with Jesus Christ. From there we went to Sligo, which is kind of closer to the border again, and we spent a number of years in Sligo, and preached the gospel and preached out of Sligo. And I understand that you're maybe thinking of some of you are thinking of another building for your church meetings. Can I say something just by word of caution? No, that's wrong. Go for it. Come on, go for it. You're only young once. And some of you are Well, that ship sailed. But God has given you a unique chance to do something in this area of Huddersfield. Okay, so I understand there's another big Elam church in Huddersfield. So what? God has called you people. And this is an area where there's loads of houses around here. You could turn this world upside down. You could turn this area upside down for Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Isn't that the most exciting thing in the world? Well, you know, it's your heart not pound. Oh, man, stop it. What's pound? All right, I've had 3 heart attacks on a chair from time to time. Come on. You need to pray and to get God's thing. Yeah. But if your leaders say we're going to go for it, get behind them. Do you not follow a God of miracles? You know, even if they're looking for £1 million, which they won't be, you could get £1 million. When we were in Sligo, we wanted to be right in the community. We wanted to influence the community. There was only about 20 of us at that time. And a backpacker's hostel came up for sale. And I remember to this day, it was £60,000. And that's a lot of money, you know, many, many years ago. And my faith failed me. And I had only kids around me, teenagers and people in their 20s and just marriage, and they were so excited. And I was the pastor, and I'd been filling them with faith. And then when I sort of looked at the possibility of having to raise £60,000 and a mortgage on all the rest of it, my faith sort of died. So I just tried to calm them down. It was the worst thing I ever did in my life, and I repent before God that I tried to do that, because that's humanness. God is the God of the impossible. God can do absolutely everything. And when you have an excitement, and when you have people who have faith in their heart, go for it. Go for it and do what God has called you to do. We eventually bought that hostel and we built sort of a place to meet behind, and I ran a school of music behind it as well. And people came from all over the world, backpackers to the hostel, and we saw so many people get saved from all over the world and from Sligo as well. The first person to get saved was an amazing story. It was a girl that came, and she seemed very, very troubled. I cannot remember, I think she's from Guatemala. So it was that she'd come from. And it turned out when we could talk to her, she hadn't seen the building behind her, knew we were a church or anything. She came from a Pentecostal church, and she was backslidden, and she ran away from her mother and just went anywhere and ended up with us. And when we were talking to her, she was shocked out of her life when we told her, well, we're actually a church and we're a Pentecostal church, and we showed the building. Yeah. She gave her life to the Lord. She was the first person who did. She went home. She got reconciled with her mother. Honour your mother and your father. She brought her mother over to Ireland, and her mother saw all that was doing. And that was a seal to us. And we saw many people from all over the world find faith in there. Mm. Not because we were religious, but people could sit down and talk to them. We had a section of it was used for the homeless and for drunkards and different things. And that's where we're meant to be. And that's what we are meant to be doing. I want to tell you about two very significant events in my life that kind of changed things. And bear in mind that the theme of what I'm talking about tonight is all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Number one, I'd already had a heart attack. It was a minor heart attack. But on the 9th of the 9th, 99, people even get spooky. The 9th of the 9th, 99, I had a major heart attack in Sligo. And my heart actually stopped for a period of time. And I was in Sligo Hospital when this happened. And at that stage, I don't know whether it was a dream, whether it was a vision, whether it was something literal, but it was an out-of-body experience. I was no longer in Sligo General Hospital, but I was somewhere else. And I was floating above the ground, and there was incredible peace. I can still think about it. It makes me cry when I think about it, because it's still there. And words floated in front of me from right to left, and the words were, there's no anxiety here. There is no anxiety here. And I just couldn't describe to you the peace that I had. I remember seeing in front of me, it was like a door, and I'm thinking, I wonder if I could go through that. Would I see Jesus? Because I remembered, even though I was a retrobate in my young days, I was at Sunday school for a period of time, and the only thing I can remember about Sunday school was that somebody taught me, and I can remember the lady Sunday school teacher, that Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Isn't that incredible? I remember nothing else. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been involved in violence, presumably. But I remembered at that stage, Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and thinking, maybe Jesus is through there if I could only go. And as a practicing Christian, I believe in God's word, and I believe that I will go to heaven. A lot of people think I won't, because I play in pubs. But I will go to heaven. But that experience, you know, has stayed with me. And it was like, it's not like proof, but it was like cementing, you know, what my theology was. And listen, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, you won't go to heaven. That's hard, but that's what God's word says. And you need to trust in him. You need to commit your life over to him. You don't need to be a retrograde like Gene Neal, or have done so many bad things like Gene Neal, or got involved with bad people like Gene Neal. You can just be an ordinary average person like Heather Mills. You know, I married Heather Mills, isn't it fantastic? I wish she had her money. Wish she'd be there for you. You know, you need to take Christ into your life. It's serious. It's serious. And think about that. And there is such happiness and such joy and such miracles. I am nearly 60. I've had 3 heart attacks at the serious bowel complete. But I'm fit. I'll take anybody on in a run. I'll beat any of you young people at squash, table tennis, badminton, soccer. The greatest way is to, yes, sir, if you come from Huddersfield and you're from Huddersfield Town, or you're sort of what you're following, definitely soccer. The greatest lifestyle is Jesus Christ. I plead with you tonight, as an old fellow, I've been through a lot. Take Jesus into your life. Take it seriously. It will change your life. Back to that outer body experience. Eventually, it ended, and I was back in Sligo General Hospital, and I was on my back, and it was pandemonium, and people were shouting and screaming, get a pulse, and somebody was trying to put an injection into my arm. I don't remember doing this, but apparently I grabbed the doctor by the lapel of his coat and brought it down to my face and said, like, stop fussing. Like, there's no anxiety here. It's just a place of peace. And from then on in, every time I went back for a checkup, they used to call me the man of peace. Yeah. There is a heaven, and there is a place of peace. There's no peace in this earth. There is peace in this earth, but there's no total peace in this earth. We can have peace within our hearts, but there will always be wars and things around us. There will always be sad things happening. Sometimes it just distresses me to look at the news, but there is a wonderful place beyond here. We are not here forever and ever. This is not the be-all and the end. There is a heaven, and there is a hell. Mm-hmm. And heaven is a place of peace, where your sins are forgiven and Jesus is there. The second major influence, I was very, very disturbed when I came back. I didn't want to come back, and I was quite cranky, more so than usual, and sort of huffy, and, you know, I didn't want to be back. I wanted to be back where I was. It's such a wonderful place. And my wife was quite prophetic, and eventually she gave me a word that God was going to allow me to live to plant 12 churches. I think I planted 7 or 8 at that time, and I've now planted 12 churches, and we're live. Planted the last one very slowly. I think counting the sort of subsidiary churches, it's up to 14 now. I never really felt, you know, God was going to take me home in one, but God, that gave me a reason to live and a purpose in life. And I got stuck into things and done that. Second major influence was something that came out of the blue. My wife had never had a day's illness in her life, and she complained of a headache when I was away gigging. And I think I was away for 3 days. I said, do you want me to come back? And I said no. And eventually, when I finished, I came back, and she didn't look too well. It just seemed a bit better. The following morning, I couldn't wake her up, and I really got into a panic, and I phoned the ambulance. And she's quite a person that sort of didn't stand for nonsense, and she didn't like being in hospital, and she came around, and when the ambulance men came, she chased them. But shortly after that, she was back in hospital and was diagnosed with a brain tumour, and she died. She died in Sligo, and she's buried in Sligo. She's a Scottish lady. But she gave her life to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she's buried in a place where she led many people to the Lord. She became a very well-known ballroom player, which is Irish drummer. and we planted many plugs and brought many people to the Lord as a result of what we're doing with our Irish music. I took another heart episode and I ended up in coronary care in Sligo General Hospital, and she was on life support two floors above me, and I could only go and see her with the help of a nurse, and we had to take a decision to turn the life support off, which we did. I had no arrangements for the funeral, nothing sorted out whatsoever. Church of Ireland minister, loving lady, got me a grave and let us use the church because our church was not big enough. And I signed myself out. I wasn't able to go out with the agreement of the hospital, but I signed myself out and I crossed the road and I sang at her funeral. And I'm glad I did. And I lost a person who was very, very close to me. I lost my mum and dad as well. I lost my brother. My sister's husband died also. But you know, all things work together for good for those who love God. God, Jesus never says it's going to be an easy day, you know, things are going to fall into place and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Unless you will have trials and you will have troubles, but you can overcome them all, even the death of a loved one. And there are people here who probably suffered more and bigger things in your life, and you can testify and say amen that God has brought you through. All things work together for good. The Word of God is true. It's not a fantasy. It's not theology. It's something that keeps you going. And although we can't replace things or get over them at times, Jean's heart was broken when John died. Remember that, it still is, and I know he still has a fallen place in her heart. But God has led Jean on into other things, and with me as well. And I'm not saying that this will happen to everybody, but it happened to me. And this is an amazing story I just want to share with somebody as a close. Heather is now my new wife. And I knew Heather when I pioneered Drumore. Do you remember me talking about Drumore, the paramilitaries? Well, Heather went there, and she wasn't a paramilitary. Nothing in Europe anyway. And she went there with her husband and two beautiful little girls. It was a very, very rough place, so Sunday school was rough. You know, the kids played tag with hatchets. And I was so glad to see two well-dressed young girls, 9 and 7, come to our Sunday school. And we moved on after that. And after a period of time, we had heard that Harold had cancer and Heather's husband, Harold, died. My wife, who was called Fiona, sent her up a card and sent her a book on bereavement. And I think kept in contact with Heather. We are now living in the Irish Republic. Heather's in Northern Ireland. Lost contact then, and a number of years later, my wife died. And Heather said that she was sorting out her cupboard when the book that Fiona had sent up to her dropped from the shelf and fell at her feet, a book on bereavement. And she picked it up and she wrote me a lovely letter and she sent the book back to me. And I said to her, Fiona was well known because she was a superb boron player in the west of Ireland. Mm. And I must have had about 1,000 sympathy cards without exaggeration. And I kept Heather's on the mantelpiece for a long, long time. And I can't remember how long it was, but after a good period of time, I picked up the phone and I phoned Heather, and she explained about Harold's death, and she explained that she had given her life. It was a calling, I believe it was a calling, to bereavement counselling. So she'd become a bereavement counsellor. So eventually I took counsel from Heather because I found it very difficult to get over Fiona. And the rest is history. Much to my, I asked her twice to marry me and she refused. Look at me. Talk about unequally yoked. The third time she said yes. It was an incredible experience seeing these girls that I hadn't seen since they were 9 and 7. So what age were they when I saw them after that? 20?
18.
Which?
18,
21. When I first saw them? So, I mean, there was a big change.
The first time, 69.
No, but the time after that.
18.
Yeah, so the first time I saw them were 69, and then when I was reunited with Heather, they were 18 and 21. And it was just such an emotional experience. Mm. I'm not saying that that will happen to everybody that loses their wife, but what I'm saying is there is life after death in that sense as well. Yeah. I thought my life was over. But it's not. I'm still on the go. I'm still preaching the gospel in pubs. I'm still planting churches. Let me finish with telling you what we're doing at the moment. I told you about my background, and I always felt I would come back to Northern Ireland and I would try to do something in the peace process, because I love Belfast. And I love the people in Belfast, and I love Northern Ireland. And I came back, and there are walls of segregation all over Northern Ireland. There's even more now than there was during the Troubles, even though the war is supposedly over, because people are frightened to go into communities. They're paranoid about it. And believe it or believe it not, in the west of Belfast, the gospel has not been preached. I've already told you that in Belfast, there are more churches than any other city in the world, but there's a huge area of Belfast, because it's nationalist, that the gospel has not got into. So there's a group of us, and we are planting a church in West Belfast on the Falls Road. Have you heard of the Falls Road? Mm-hmm. Up this shingle and down the falls. Yeah. Falls Road is the most nationalist area in Northern Ireland. It's where Bobby Sands worked. It's where the hunger strikers worked. There's Republican signs everywhere. There was many, many atrocities. But people are now reaching out and receiving Christ. Nationalists. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter whether you're a nationalist or a unionist. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that you're for Christ. And we've all sorts of flags in Northern Ireland, Union Jacks and tricolours and UDA and blah, 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 blah. But we need to lift up the flag of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And maybe you'll pray for us. It's difficult. It's difficult for me in the pubs. I just can't tell you how blessed I was last night that nobody heckled me or swore at me or asked me to sit. Well, actually, somebody did. nobody was at my throat. Forced me to sing Ra songs or IRA songs or whatever. But please pray for what we're doing. But we need to be there. We need to go into these areas. There is a phenomenal work happening with ex-paramilitaries. They're coming to Christ. Many of them have. I can tell you so many stories about ex-IRA guys and ex-UDA guys that are coming together and meeting with each other and sharing their testimony. There is an incredible move of God in relation to ex-paramilitaries. And many people, I would get criticism for working with these people because many of them are murderers. You know, why are you associated with it? This person did such and such to my family. But listen, even paramilitaries, the grace, amazing grace.
Yes.
Even though they've done wrong, and I know I did wrong, you know, I never murdered anybody. But God loves them too. Will you pray for Northern Ireland? Will you pray for nationalists and loyalists on both sides? And please pray particularly for ex-paramilitaries.
Yes.
Many of them are so depressed, and the guilt is on their shoulders, and suicidal, and drinking, and drugs, and wacky backy, and all the rest. But just pray that God brings them out of it, and that the ones that have will get stronger and stronger.
Yeah.
If you want to take a prayer letter, I've left some down at the back of the church there, and you can find out what we're doing. They call me God's Leprechaun, so that's the sort of theme in it. And Jean has some tracks of that 9999 experience, the outer body experience, so if you want to get one of those tracks as well. But let me conclude by saying again, give your life to Christ.
Yes.
You know, if you haven't already, and if you have, give it totally to Christ.
Yeah.
I'm more than willing to pray with people, and there are other people
quite
willing to do that here today, but I'm going to hand back to Pastor Ian and whatever he wants to do, and we'll take it from there.
Amen. Okay, good.